Thank you very much for leaving that for me, John. I'm not going to try and enlarge any of what Brother Walden has brought to you. I'm sure that if you take heed to it, it will be a great change in all of us. But I would like, by the help of the Spirit of God, to give you three things that you know that might even encourage you more to give your time, your life, your devotion, bless your money to Him. One of these three verses, like you, the first one is in 2 Corinthians, chapter 8. Second Corinthians, chapter 8 and verse 9. Sure you could all quote it from memory. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. One more in the first epistle of John in chapter 3. First John chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I'd like to think, Rachel, this afternoon of three things we know. One, if I may use the term, is the things we know as to the past. Second one is what we know as to the present. And the third one is what we know as to the future. As to the past, we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. As to the present, we know that He is able to keep that which we've committed unto Him. And as to the future, we know we're going to be like Him. First, what Christ has done for us in the past, what He's doing for us in the present, and what He's going to do for us tomorrow. In this particular verse in 1 Corinthians 8, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, you have three things you know and three things you don't know. You know that Christ was rich, but you don't know how rich. You know that He became poor, but you don't know how poor. And you know you're going to be rich, but you don't know how rich. Let's think of them for a little while together today. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich. How rich was He? Who is He? How can any finite human mind possibly enter into who He was and what belonged to Him? He spake the world into existence. He put the stars in the heavens with His fingers. He was the one whom angels worship. He is the one by whom the whole universe subsists. He controls every movement of every planet and star that He ever created. We sing the chorus, He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and rills, the sun and stars that shine. Yes, all this belongs to Him. He was the one without whom no human being would ever be able to exist, and He was the one without whom this universe was fall into total collapse. He was rich, but none of us will ever know how. But then let's think for a minute that he became poor. And none of us will ever know how poor. I don't think he was poor when he walked in his world. When he could say the birds of the air have nests, and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man is not so to lay his head. That wasn't his poverty. You couldn't call a man poor that could take 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And bless them and feed a company of thousands. Take up more than he started with. You couldn't call a man poor who could send one of his disciples to the sea and tell him the first fish that comes up will have enough money in its mouth to pay your taxes and mine. Be handy if you could do that, wouldn't it? You couldn't call a man poor that could stop a funeral procession, give a son back to his mother, or go into a home and give a daughter back to her parents, or a brother back to his sisters. You couldn't call him poor when he was taken as a thief in that night of his betrayal, because he told Peter, I could call on my Father and he sent me legions of angels. You couldn't call him poor in Pilate's judgment hall, because he would have had just to speak, and all those who stood before him would have been swept into eternity. You couldn't even call him poor when man nailed him to a cross. I know of only one time in the life of the Lord Jesus when he was poor. That's when for 3 solid hours he lived or he died without a God to whom he could turn. That's poverty. In those 3 hours he exhausted the eternal judgment of the eternal God against your sins and mine. We know he became poor. Blessed be his name. We'll never know how poor. We'll never be able to enter in what it meant to him, and that it meant to his God to turn his face away from him. Even the very planets whom he created refused to shine, but that agony might be shut out from the view of men, because it was between his God and him. How much do we know about it? The apostle tells us we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that for our sake he became poor. How much do we know? How much do we enter into it? How much do we appreciate it? How much has it touched our lives and our actions? And then he not only says that he became poor, but he says that through his poverty, he might be rich. And thank God I know I'm going to be rich, but I don't know how rich. I couldn't begin to tell you what he's given to me. And you couldn't begin to tell me what he's given to you. Even while you're living in this world, he's blessed you with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly, in Christ. All that God has given to you, the riches in the Lord Jesus, are permanent and eternal. The few things you have in this life mean absolutely nothing compared to what you possess in him for eternity. When my wife and I were married, we went for a honeymoon to Detroit, city of Detroit, from Grand Rapids, in a Model T. But I'll never brag about a Model T, I'll tell you that. And while we were there, she was interested in that time in looking at the largest department store in the city of Detroit, Hudson's, that occupies a square city block right downtown in the middle of Detroit. And we stayed with a brother in the meeting, and on Monday morning we drove downtown with our Model T and We're going into Hudson's tour. And of all the days to go, it happened to be a sale day. And if any of you have ever been in a department store where the ladies are and there's a sale on, you know what I'm talking about. We couldn't get near any counters. We were pushed from one side of the aisle to the other. We started in on one street and we finally got out on the other end to block away and went out that door. Black and blue on her arms, and I looked at my wife at that time. And she was really something to look at then, that's a good many years ago. And I said to her, the trouble with those people in that store is they don't know who you and I are. If they knew who we were, if they knew that we were sons of the King of the Universe, they wouldn't be shoving us around. And my dear Christian friend, today is coming when every soul in this world is going to know that you're a son of the King of the Universe. Because you are going to be his display to this world when he takes you home. And yet we are groveling in the dirt to gather a little bit of this world's riches. And God has given us everything in the Lord Jesus. Who was it, Mr. H.P. Barker, I believe, tells in one of his books that a Christian was out west at one time, years ago. He stayed with another Christian, and this man was raising cabbage. Dry, dusty, almost land that you couldn't grow anything on unless you had lots of water. And he labored from early morning till late at night to eke out a living off the little piece of ground he possessed. And someone came along who knew the countryside, started prospecting on his little farm and found a tremendous deposit of gold. And Mr. Barker said in his book, he and his man had been groveling in the dust to raise a little cabbage, and all he'd have to do is dig a little deeper and he's got some gold. You and I as Christians, many of us, are groveling in the dust of this world to get a little cabbage. Then we can dig a little deeper and get all the gold that God has for us in his word. I know I'm going to be rich. Riches that no human being will ever understand. Mr. Henry Ford, after whom I was named, died some years ago and left $962 million when he died. And as far as I know, he's got absolutely nothing today. And with me, it's going to be identically the opposite. And so it is with you. You've got nothing today, and you're going to have everything. And God reveals what he has for you in the person of the Lord Jesus. I know I'm going to be rich, and I'll never know. As the ages roll along, I'll never know how this. And neither will you. But then the apostle tells us something about the Lord in the present day. In 2 Timothy chapter 1. I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. May I give you a different translation of that verse? I know whom I have trusted. And I am sure that he'll keep everything I have deposited with him until that day. That's exactly what the word committed means. Whatever you deposit with him is going to be kept to that day. What you don't deposit with him is lost. Whether it's your time, whether it's your talents, whether it's your money, whatever it may be, the only thing that's secure and safe is what you deposit with the Lord Jesus. You know, in this world they have safety deposit boxes that make me laugh every time I read the word. Safety deposit boxes. For $5 a year you can lend a safety deposit box. God gave me one I can use permanently without any rent whatever.
And neither robber, nor latter great Jew, nor thief break in to steal, nor mockers, nor lusker up. It's going to be reserved for me eternally into heaven. Now, what are you depositing what you've given, what you've been given by God? Where are you depositing your talents and your time and your money? I often say that I believe that money is the least of all the things that God has entrusted you. That's why he never tells you in the Bible to give him your money. He tells you to give him your heart. And then God knows when he has your heart, he has your everything. And I stood before the justice of the peace over 39 years ago. He read off a sentence, something like this, and I had to say, I do. The sentence went like this, that all my worldly goods I be in all. Don't ask me what they were. Because I don't even remember. But I said I did. And as a Christian, I am betrothed. I am engaged to the Lord Jesus. And I have promised to him that everything that belongs to me is his. And whatever isn't his, I'm not saying that I'm giving him everything. But I should hold it in my hands that if he asks for it, he can have it. I like that little motto that's hanging in the lobby of the Emmaus Bible School in Chicago. That was written by our brother Elliot, who gave his life in Ecuador. This is what it says on this motto. He that gives away what he cannot keep, in order to gain what he cannot lose, is no fool. He that gives away what he cannot keep, in order to gain what he cannot lose, there's no fool. You and I as Christians have a banker. I use the term reverently. In the presence of God, and whatever we deposit with him, he's going to keep it until that day. Nobody's going to take it away from him. I don't know how many of you remember back to World War I. Not too many of you, I don't think. But I was still living in the old country. In the Netherlands. We had all kinds of refugees coming in from Belgium. When the Germans went through Belgium, in fact, we had something like 60 of them sleeping in the attic in our home. We had a large home. I tell you how big the attic was. We learned to ride our bicycles in our attic. About the same size as this gym, except they had some beams in. We had 60 Belgian refugees staying and sleeping in the attic. And there was one amongst that 60 who 2 days before was worth $16 million. And 2 days later, all he possessed was the clothes he had on his back. We slept them for 8 weeks up in our attic. And then we traveled on to homes that were prepared for them. And of the 60 that slept in our attic, 44 of them stole the blankets he'd given them to you. Took them with him. But in 2 days, he lost $16 million. I'll never lose that much. Though I've lost a lot in this life that could have been given to him and been kept for me until that day when he comes back. I know in whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded, I'm absolutely sure that he's going to keep everything. I've deposited with him until that day. And then there's one more encouragement. And that's in the third chapter of John. Now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be. Assured of. But sure doesn't appear. We most of the time act more like sons of Adam than we do like sons of God. But does not yet appear what we shall be, what we know. Now listen to this. We know. You know that the day is coming, you're going to be revealed to this world as a son of God. And why on earth not start living like one now? Why not have our devotions for God now? Why not give our ambitions to God now? Why not offer our possessions to God now, whatever they may be? You know, it's a very funny thing, but people have some very peculiar ideas. I want to tell you a little personal history that I overheard a couple of years ago, and maybe it'll stop some of you from making the same mistake. My wife and I came back from the conference in California, and in that wonderful set, in the fall set, they call it, in Utah, the hoses on my car broke, and I lost all the water in the car, and I didn't notice it. And I melted the engine together in the viewer. I took the man that towed me in for 28 miles, something like 11 hours, to get it loose enough so I could drive home. The engine was completely ruined. He didn't have a car. And I, being the worrying type, I started worrying. My wife never worries about anything. But she looks to help. I'm worrying about anything that comes along. To my shame. I said to her, what are we going to do? She says, never mind. The Lord's always taking care of us. He'll take care of us this time. The assembly to which we go took an offering and gave us $400. And a dear brother comes up to me and says, Henry, I'd like to have you come to the office tomorrow. Maybe I can help you a little with your car. So I went to see him and he wrote me a check for the balance of the new sermon. $1,567. And some people didn't know that. And the first Sunday I drove it to me, I heard somebody say in the back of our chapel to somebody else, I don't think you have to minister to the Van Rijns anymore to have money enough to buy a new car. I thank God for that car. It's done a wonderful job for us. We've used it for the Lord and for God. But it didn't cost me a penny, because if it had, I wouldn't have been able to buy it. Let's start to live a little bit like what we're going to be. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. You know why? Because you're going to see him as he is. And I'll guarantee you one thing, when you looked a little more at him now, you'd look a little more like him now too. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but when men and women have been married for years, they actually begin to look like each other. You can almost pick them out. I had an uncle who died in Africa, in South Africa. He came to visit us, and I was a boy in the town in which I lived. And he could walk down the street, and he could tell people what they were doing by trade, as he saw them. In the Netherlands, we have two kinds of butchers. We have butchers that butcher cattle in meat markets, and we have butchers that butcher hogs. And he'd walk down the street and he says, that man sells hogs. He looks like one. And this man is a butcher that butchers cattle. This man is a shoemaker, and he was never wrong. I told this story one time in Sturgis, and after meeting a gentleman came up to me and said, thank you. He says, I sell hogs. We will be looking like the Lord Jesus when we start looking at the Lord Jesus. He says in this book, we shall be like him. Why? For we shall see him as he is. And when you start looking at him now, you're going to be looking like a mole as you look at him. You cannot help but be occupied. When you're looking at Christ, you're not looking at your brother or your sister. When you're looking at Christ, you're not looking at the world. When you're looking at Christ, you're not looking at this world's pleasure. And as you look at Christ, you begin to be more like Christ. And you can know that the day is coming when in one glimpse you're going to see him and you're going to be exactly like him. For we shall see him as he is. Now don't go out of this room and say, Mr. Van Rijns said in Omaha that every Christian is going to look exactly like the Lord Jesus. I'm talking about the inside, I'm not talking about the outside. People ask me, are we all going to look on the outside like him? What a monotonous place that would be if everybody looked alike. No, No, I believe I'm going to look just like I do now, apart from the Marxist sense. But on the inside, on that which is real, on that which counts, I'm going to be exactly like the Lord Jesus. Shouldn't it encourage us to serve Him more than better when we know that He who was rich became poor, that we might be blessed with all the riches of God? Shouldn't we be more occupied with depositing with Him the things that we cannot keep because He can keep them for us? And shouldn't we be occupied more with looking at Him that we might be changed to become more like Him? The day is coming where that's going to be absolutely impossible to do. God grant that a look at Christ might make our life more devoted for Christ.